song of encouragement will be number 330 after our lesson this morning, number 330. It's good to see everyone here. Looks like we may pop a wheelie with all those barkers sitting back there in the back. Good to see them here with us this morning. Whole bunch of barkers. Have my father with me this morning. I'm certainly glad to see him. We have several who are with us, and if you're visiting, thank you so much for being here. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and follow along as we study together this morning. I want to begin with the scripture reading that we had this morning. So please turn first and foremost to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to point out a couple of things from that scripture reading. It's already been read in your hearing. But as you look there in verse 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, of course, regarding those of Macedonia and their great gift that they had given for needy saints in Jerusalem. And he talks about, even in the midst of a great trial of affliction, verse 2, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounding in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Well, what about our giving and our service to the Lord? In fact, as you look on through this text, look at verse 5. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. How much of themselves did they give to the Lord? How much of themselves had they given in service to God? Think about that. And as you go on, in fact, look at verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also, that is giving to those needy saints. And in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. Sometimes we don't like to be challenged. We don't like to be brought to the knowledge and understanding of our shortcomings. I can understand that. But we all must be honest enough and introspective enough that we're willing to look into our own heart and examining ourselves to see whether or not we are indeed in the faith, whether we are indeed serving the Lord as He wants us to serve Him, desires us to serve Him, and as He deserves to be served. So this morning I want to talk to you about this concept of abounding in our service to God, rising above minimal service. C.S. Lewis once said, our temptation is to look eagerly for the minimum that will be accepted. We are in fact very like honest but reluctant taxpayers. Oh, we all, hopefully, we all are willing to pay our taxes, to do what our government says that we are supposed to do, because God tells us to, Romans chapter 13. We're to pay our taxes. Well, hopefully, we will also, you know, think about the fact that, well, we should want to serve the Lord. And I understand this whole thing about tax paying. Being deemed by our government as self-employed and having to pay Social Security taxes and having to pay self-employment tax, that's really the biggie. You know, it can really burden you. It just doesn't seem fair sometimes in relationship or proportion with what other people pay. But that's what our government says. And so we kind of reluctantly pay those taxes because we know we have to. Well, is that the way we approach serving God? Is that the right way we ought to think about serving God? Some want to just squeak by, doing the very minimum. If you think back to your days in school, maybe that's the attitude you approach your schoolwork. As long as I get a passing grade, even if that's a D, I'll be all right. I admit, I looked at a lot of classes that way. I had one class I detested. I hate biology. I hated biology. I could not stand it. I'm not like Donna. Donna loves biology. I hate biology. And first 9 weeks of my biology class, when I was in the 10th grade, my teacher was named Mitchell. And I hated that class. I didn't really like her because she taught biology. And so anyway, we're going through the first 9 weeks. I made a flat F. I got in trouble when I got home. But you know what really got me to turn myself around? My next door neighbor made an A, and I couldn't stand that. I had to be in competition with him. He beat me at everything else. He wasn't going to beat me at this. So the next 9 weeks, I made 104%. What does that show you? That shows you that I could do the work in biology if I wanted to. If I gave it a little extra, if I pushed myself, I could do it. Now, when I didn't really apply myself, what grade did I get? An F. Sometimes I'm afraid people approach their service to God kind of that way. You know, just get by with what we can get by. But if we really applied ourselves, if we really went above and beyond, how much better, how much more service could we give to the Lord? And then how much more fruit could be born? The question then becomes, does God accept our minimal effort in our service to God? Now think about that. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. What about God accepting the Jews' worship? They offer the blind, they offer the lame, they offer the halt. What? Did God accept that? He said, you offer it to the governor, see if he'll accept it. I'm not going to accept it. God rejected their sacrifices. He said it was evil. In Matthew chapter 25, in verses 14 through 30, you had three individuals who were given talents by their master. The first went and he used that money and made more money. He invested it, if you will. The second did the same. The third went and buried his in the ground, and thus he kept it secure, but that's all he did. He did not do anything else. God didn't accept that. The church at Laodicea, did God accept their apathy? Their lukewarmness? Does God accept just giving our minimal service to him? The New Testament often stresses the importance of giving God our very best. After all, my friend, God gave his very, very best for you. In fact, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice what he says in verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus sacrificed. He suffered for you. Now, what are we doing? What are we giving to him? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul talked about how he was running this race. Encouraged us, you know, and likened the Christian walk as a race. But those who entered into these athletic events in his time, you know what they did? They worked hard. And what happened if they just lackadaisically went through their preparations to race? Well, they would lose. We see that same scenario today. What are we giving to the Lord? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding. Abounding. This Greek word used 39 times in the New Testament. Translated abound 19, abundant 7, increase 3, and there are also the noun forms, which I'm not even including. This is just the verb form of this particular term. Exceeds, left over, remains, enough to spare, excel, better. So you see the idea that the Apostle Paul is getting at here. Always abounding. Giving an abundance of service to the Lord. Swanson, in the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, says, Be in abundance. Provide in abundance. Have more than enough. Excessive. A very great degree. Cause to be more. Have greater advantage. You see the idea. Vine's Expository Dictionary, to be abundantly furnished, to abound in a thing. And then he gives several things to be preeminent, to excel, to be morally better off, to abound in hope. For example, Romans 15, 13. To abound in our work for the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. To abound in faith and grace, 2 Corinthians 8, and verse 7. To abound in thanksgiving, Galatians 2, and verse 7. To abound in walking so as to please God, Philippians 1, and verse 9. And 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 1, and verse 10. To abound in righteousness, Matthew 5, and verse 20. On and on. We are to abound. Not just barely getting by. So I want to, basically this morning, I want to look at three things, and that's all. Three things, and I guess from this point on, we're really going to be dealing with basic fundamentals, about as fundamental as you can get. I want you to think about these things with me, though, as we talk about these three things, because if we abound in these three things, this is going to affect everything else. Now I want to begin with this concept of abounding in faith. The Apostle Paul makes this point in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 7 with me. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, so as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Abounding in what? In faith. Abounding in faith, as well as going back to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. You know, Israel, their besetting sin was that of unbelief, as we studied in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Their besetting sin was unbelief. They did not trust God enough to do what he said. They did not trust God enough to receive the promises he had provided for them. They had not certainly abounded in faith. We must endeavor to develop our faith, to strengthen our faith. You know, the Bible does use different levels of faith in dealing with individuals. Jesus talked to his disciples and in fact, questioned them about their weak faith. "Oh, ye of little faith." There's a difference between little faith and big faith. We need to do our part and give an abundant amount of energy to strengthen our faith. Our faith needs to be strong. Our faith needs to be absolute, unquestioning God. Our faith needs to be continually growing, and it needs to be unwavering. Think about some of the passages that I have listed here. Acts 27 and verse 25. The Apostle Paul making the point, he believed what God said. God said it, I believed it. It will be as he told me. There was no question in Paul's mind about that. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Giving all diligence, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And giving all diligence, add to your faith. That means to grow your faith. These things are supplemental in strengthening your faith. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, Abraham was strongly, absolutely convinced that God would keep his promise to him. And therefore he did not waver at the promises of God. That is when God told him to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham didn't waver. He didn't waver at all. He got up early the next morning, and he took his son, his only son of Sarah, the son of promise, and he was going to sacrifice him. Why? Because God told him to. And he knew God would keep his promise. He did not waver at the promise of God, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that whatever God had promised, he was able also to perform. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul, and this statement, of course, being in 1 Timothy, I tell you what, the statements in 2 Timothy, I think, would even be more so emphatic because he's writing that epistle from jail. But he does say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, actually that is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15. He is convinced, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Verse 12, he says, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." And you go on into chapter 4. And you look at verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown, the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me in that day. Not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing." Paul had strong faith in God. As he's writing from jail, he knows his time is at an end. But he continues to serve the Lord by faith, giving himself wholly to God's service. If I'm abounding in faith, how is that going to affect my everyday life? Well, it's going to affect my endurance in the midst of trials. You think about James chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. James talks about how be joyful, even in the midst of trials. Be joyful. But then he also makes mention of the fact that, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, this wisdom, of course, is to be able to see these trials as they really are. They're temporary. And they are hopefully, if we will utilize them correctly, if we approach them with the right attitude, they will strengthen us. They will strengthen our faith. And he says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." It will encourage us, and it will help us to overcome temptation. Who resists? It's talking about Satan. Satan is going to try to destroy you. Who resists steadfast in the faith, Peter says. In Ephesians 6 and verse 16, "And with the shield, and above all, take the shield of faith with which you are able to quench a few of the fiery darts of the wicked one." No, it's not what he says. How many of the fiery darts of the wicked one will one we be able to quench, to fend off with the shield of faith? All of them. This is the importance of faith. And so faith must abound in us. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, those who believe, if we believe in Jesus Christ, truly believe, if we have that strong faith, we too will overcome the world, just as he has. So an abounding faith will move us to diligent, faithful service. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. A diligent, faithful service to God is dependent upon our faith in him. If we don't trust him, if we don't believe in him, we're not going to. Faith will, however, motivate us and move us to obey God. And secondly, I want to submit to you the need to abound in hope. In Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope." Abound in hope. Now, I'll tell you, if you have a weak faith, you're not going to abound in hope. Because our hope is built upon, is standing upon faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our hope stands upon our faith. So if we have a strong faith, we'll be able to have a strong hope. If we don't have a strong faith, we won't be able to abound in hope. But he says, God is the God of hope. And by the way, hope does play a part in our joy, in our peace. If we don't have any joy or peace,
Maybe it's because we don't have enough hope. In Romans 8, verses 24 and 25, 2 Corinthians 4, 18 through chapter 5 and verse 9, hope is painted as this longing for, this hopeful expectation of receiving the promise of God. That is heaven. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 18 through chapter 5 and verse 9, he's able to go through all of his difficulties and trials because he did not look at those things that were temporary, but at those things that were eternal. And I know I've mentioned many times the need for us to look at things in this world as they really are. They're temporary. Nothing in this world is going to last. We must have our minds focused on the things that are eternal. That's what Paul did. And thus, he was, in fact, eager, expecting and hoping for the day to come when he would put off this mortal body and put on an immortal body and be with the Lord forever. That was his expectation. That was the one hope. And by the way, in Ephesians 4, verse 4, when the Apostle Paul talks about the one hope of our calling, that one hope is only found in the gospel. It's not found anywhere else. It's only found in Jesus Christ. There's only one. That is the hope of heaven. It's not a hope of a premillennial thousand-year reign of Jesus. No, we have a hope, the hope of heaven. And that's what is promised to us as children of God. Not only are we to possess hope pertaining to heaven, but we are to abound in this hope. Thus, we will be motivated to live holy, pure lives. 1 John 3 and verse 3, he who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Talking about Jesus. And to have this kind of hope, we have that which will stabilize us and keep our soul, even in the midst of troubles. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Our hope serves as the anchor of the soul. Do we have this hope? Are we abounding in this hope? If we abound in faith and we abound in hope, then that is going to affect our life. It's going to affect how we live for the Lord. And thirdly, and finally, abounding in love. We're not to be satisfied with just a little bit of love. Just loving sometimes. We are to strive to abound in love. The Bible gives such instruction, Philippians 1 and verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Your love may abound. That's what Paul is praying for them. Their love. Now, love is first felt, is first experienced in the mind and heart, but then it is acted just like faith. If faith doesn't work, it's dead. Well, you know what? If love doesn't work, it's dead too. It's not going to help anything. So this love must be demonstrated and manifested in our life. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we did to you. Love is manifested in our sacrificing for others, to help others, to seek their best interest. We are wanting the best for them. 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 9, he's praying for them and understanding that they do love one another. And really, he says, I don't have a need to write to you about this because you know. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Abound in love. Are we abounding in faith, in hope, and love? Love is spoken of in the Word of God as the first and great commandment in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and Mark 12, 29 through 31. In fact, Mark's account, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The first and great commandment. What does that mean? Does that mean if we keep that one, we don't have to keep any more? No. It means that if we keep this one, if we do love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, then we have what we need to prompt us to serve the Lord successfully in a way that's pleasing to Him. If we don't, we can't. It is the love that we have for God and for our fellow man that we do, in fact, serve, that we do, in fact, obey, that we do, in fact, do the things He tells us to do. Love is thus the controlling and motivating quality behind all acceptable service to God. If we don't have love, we can't serve Him. It doesn't mean, it's foundational is what I'm saying. And everything else is built on it. We must serve, Lord, out of love. Our faith, or our love, works. Galatians 5:6. Colossians 3:12 through 15. You think of all the qualities that the Apostle Paul mentions there regarding kindness and forgiving others and serving others, bearing with one another. Where does all that come from? Well, as Paul says in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is going to equip us to fulfill our requirement to God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Paul talks about all the things that he could do, all the things that men do, in fact, but if they don't have love, they're nothing. All of their service, all of their activities is for naught. But you turn over to chapter 13, then beginning in verse 4, and he describes this love that we're to have for one another. Notice where he says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Does not provoke. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. You know, if we were to, if we truly abounded in this kind of love, how would that affect my relationship with my wife? I love God and I love her like I should. How is this going to affect my relationship with her? You know, I'm suffering long and kind. I don't envy. I'm not proud and puffed up. It doesn't parade itself. It does not behave rudely. I don't mistreat her. I don't talk down to her. I don't seek my own. I seek what's best for her. It's not easily provoked. You know, I don't have a chip on my shoulder. I don't think evil. I'm not always suspicious, but does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How's that going to affect my marriage? How's that going to affect my relationship with anyone that I love? How's it going to affect my relationship with God if I truly love Him? Abound in love. Now, putting these three thoughts together. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, Paul says, we also believe and therefore speak. Well, what would faith prompt me to do? Well, first of all, you know, it's going to prompt me to obey. If I believe God, I'm going to obey God. If I believe Jesus, I'm going to obey Him. Faith without works, without obedience, is dead. James 2, 24. What about loyalty? Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? People say, well, Jesus is Lord. And then you begin to talk about certain things that the Lord said for us all to do. And they, I don't think I have to do that. How loyal are they really to Jesus? Jesus said it, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Evangelism, as in 2 Corinthians 4:13. We believe, we also speak. You know, when we really are convinced of something, when we really believe something, we're going to share that. We're going to talk to others about it. We believe we found something really special here in Jesus. We believe we found something really important. Everybody needs it. If we really believe that, how is that going to affect evangelism? My talking to others about Jesus. And perseverance. If I really believe God's word, God's promises, if I really believe it, I'm going to hold on. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep on serving. That's the need for abundant faith. Because our faith will be challenged. It will be put to the test. But faith, real faith, continuing faith will persevere. In 1 John 3, in verse 3, he who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. If I'm abounding in hope, then what about my life? I'm going to be holy. That is, I'm going to be apart from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1. I'm going to come out from the world. I'm going to be separate from the world. I'm not going to touch the thing that's unclean. I'm going to be holy, set apart for God's service. That's one of the things that hope is going to motivate me to do. Why? Because I want to be in heaven. And I'm looking to heaven. And anyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Also, I've got heaven as my goal. I'm going to be diligent. As the Hebrew writer tells us, you know, we need to be diligent and not to let go of that inheritance. I'm going to be diligent in peace and joy. I have that anchor of my soul. I'm going to have this peace and joy regardless of the storms that are raging around me. That's what hope will do for you. Endurance. Oh, I've got that hope. I've got heaven in my eye as my goal. And I'm going to endure whatever this world throws at me because I know where I'm going. And if I'm abounding in faith, and I'm abounding in hope, and I'm going to keep on persevering, pushing through to the end. And love, you know, love will cover a multitude of sins, Peter says, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. How is that? Well, it's not that just love overlooks sin. No, love does what's necessary that forgiveness occurs. Love, when I see somebody doing that which is wrong, love is going to prompt me to tell them, to go to them, and try to encourage them to stop doing whatever it is that will destroy their soul. Why? Because I love them. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Commitment. You don't give up, you don't quit. Love will have you just hold on and not let go. Devotion. You love God, you're going to be committed to Him. When you love God, you're going to be devoted to Him. No one else. You know, the whole thing with idolatry. Idolatry is wrong. It's sinful. We all know that. We've read our Old Testament. We know that idolatry is sinful. My friend, it's still sinful. But I want you to think about what idolatry really is. Idolatry is not giving God His due, not giving God what He deserves, not loving God with our whole heart. It's loving something else. It's setting something else up to share with what God deserves. And I can't do that. I need to be wholly devoted to God, wholly committed to God, loyal to Him. Zeal, love. Love is one of those motor words. Motivate. Motivate. Love is a great motivator. Paul said, God's love for us that's manifested in Jesus Christ, if He so loved us, how should we respond? How should we also love Him? And it's not that we love God. First, He loved us and gave His Son for us. Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. Zeal. If we truly love God, you know, love is all about value. If we truly value something, if we truly desire something, then we're going to do whatever we can to get it. Someone once said, if you really want something, you will do whatever it takes to get it. If you don't really want it, you'll find an excuse not to. That's true. But if we truly love God, we're going to be zealous. We're going to find a way that serves Him, the way that serves Him. And it never fails, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. It never fails. Love, in fact, when these three things are spoken of together in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Now, faith and hope will come to an end when Jesus returns. Love won't. We have faith today. When Jesus comes again, it'll no longer be faith. When Jesus comes, we'll no longer have hope. We'll have what we've been hoping for. But love's going to continue on. Love is the greatest of these three. When you think about faith, hope, and love, you know, we'll tie it together real quickly in another way. If I believe God's word, if I want God's promises, if that's my hope, that's my earnest desire, and I love God, when God says that adultery is wrong, what am I going to do? When God says homosexuality is wrong, what am I going to say? Are we going to let God's word define and determine what is right and wrong for us? Yes, absolutely. We're not going to discount what God says. If I believe God, I'm going to believe what he says. If I hope in God, then I'm going to do what he says. And if I love God, I'm going to be pure, as he says, for me to be pure. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to keep his commandments. If I trust God, you know, if I truly believe God's word, I'm going to respect his authority. I'm not going to try to make up my own rules. I'm going to submit to his will. You know, it's kind of like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, David moving the ox cart. David, there was a time right there in David's life, he didn't fully trust God's way. He didn't truly believe God. Well, first of all, he was, I don't think, truly familiar with what God had said. So therefore, he couldn't have the faith that he needed in that instance. But he did not consult the proper order first. My friend, if we truly believe God, we're going to consult his order. If we hope in God, we're going to consult his order. If we love God, we're going to consult the proper order. We're going to say, well, what did God say about this? When it comes to attendance, you know, if I am abounding in faith, if I'm abounding in hope, and I'm abounding in love, am I going to have to be encouraged by the elders, by the preacher, or by someone else to attend services? Is someone going to have to say, you know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." And you're one of those some. You're forsaking the assembly. You need to obey the Lord. You know, if someone's abounding in faith, hope, and love, you're not going to have to encourage them to attend. They're going to want to attend. They're going to desire it because they love God. They're going to want to attend because they understand the hope that they have, and they want to be with God's people. They believe God. They want to learn more about God. They're going to want to attend. Tell you what, someone who is abounding in faith, hope, and love, this is kind of like over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know, where Paul does say, "I'm going to test the sincerity of your love." Tell you what, attendance is a test. It's a barometer of your love for God. You may not accept that. You may disagree with that. But I will tell you right now, if you truly did love God, you wouldn't be arguing with me on it. You would be in full and complete agreement with me. And when it comes to faith, hope, and love, I tell you what, if I'm abounding in those things, when it comes to my giving and supporting the work of the Lord, I'm going to do as those Corinthians did in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm even going to give beyond when I can and give what I can. I'm going to give out of my abundance or out of my poverty more than I can. I'm going to support. And that's not just money, by the way. That's not just money. We often think if we throw enough money at a problem, it's going to solve the problem. No. It's more than money. Certainly I must give my money. But I'll tell you what else I need to give. I need to give my time. I need to give my effort. I need to give what I can supply to that particular work. I need to do what I can do. I need to participate in the services here. I need to participate in the other things that the congregation, that the elders decide that we need to engage in. I need to participate. I need support with my presence, with my effort, with my participation. if I'm abounding in faith, hope, and love, I'll do that. I'll do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." You just want to squeak by? You just want to get by with minimal amount of service? Will God accept that? No. We need to give to the Lord what's due Him, which is our very best. If we want to please God, that's what it's going to take. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Well, what about us? What about me? Am I giving God my best? Am I serving God abundantly? Or am I just content with just getting by? A D is good enough for me. If I just make a D, I'll be happy. Is that your attitude towards God's servant? I hope not. I hope we all have the mindset to abound in faith, hope, and love. And if we abound in those three things, that's going to affect our entire service to God. If we abound in those things, I'll tell you what. Someone once said, you can give someone a congregation full of people who are content, happy, and apathetic and try to get something done. Or you can give someone a congregation of small but very dedicated, determined, and zealous people. And which one's going to get the most work? Those who give themselves wholly to the Lord and to His service will get God's work done. And that's what we need. That's what you need to be for yourself and for your own relationship with God. If you're here this morning, you've never been in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? He gave His best to you. He gave His life. He gave His all. What do you do? Do you obey the gospel?